The two young men in Joshua chapter 2 are in big trouble. Joshua had sent them on a dangerous yet vital intelligence gathering mission. They were to cross the Jordan River secretly, and they were to spy out the key fortress city of Jericho and bring back a report. So, as you can imagine, the citizens of Jericho are on the highest alert possible. The Israelites are just a handful of miles to the east across the Jordan River. There are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them. And so they are on high alert, and so as you can well imagine, they are intensely suspicious of any traveler, of any stranger who comes through the city of Jericho. The spies know that. And so they are extremely cautious. They slip into the city undetected, or so they think. They come into the city. Where do you blend in so that nobody will see you standing? You don't just walk into a neighborhood, stranger. So where would you go? So they decided to go to the house of prostitution run by Rahab. It's a place where travelers always went. It's a place where merchants always stopped. People were coming and going who frequented the city for just a brief time and then went on their way. That's a good place to blend in and be undetected. Well, their plan failed. Somebody discovered that they had entered the city, perhaps saw them, and discerned who these two men were. And so there they are in Rahab's house. They're trapped. They're doomed to death. The police are closing in. There's nowhere to go. Can't retreat into the city. That is certain death. If they climb down out of Rahab's house, her house was on the wall of Jericho, and they tried to get onto the plane and make a run for the Jordan several miles away, they'd never make it. They'd be run down on the plane by horsemen. And so obviously their end had come, except for one totally unexpected thing, namely the faith of this unlikely woman by the name of Rahab. We know that Rahab had faith. We know that she acted in faith because the Bible specifically says so. Book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Moses. All these great heroes of the faith. Guess what? Rahab's in the chapter too. And here's what chapter 11, verse 31 says. By faith, Rahab. There it is. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith. You go to the beginning of the chapter as this whole roll call of the faithful is laid out, and in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you read these words, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." And so if faith is that vital, that essential, that a person cannot even approach God apart from it, we need to this morning understand something about what the Bible calls faith. So what I want to do this morning is ask and answer four questions. And the first question is this: so what is faith? Let's start with that. Sometimes the best way to define something is to start by defining what it isn't. And so when you think about faith, faith is not any of the following. Faith is not a person's strongly held subjective feelings about whatever it might be. That's not Bible faith. Faith is not some sort of sunny optimism, a positive frame of mind. Oh, everything's going to turn out great, pretty sure, about the future. That kind of sunny optimism is not biblical faith. Faith is not taking a gamble on something. Well, you know, I don't know whether this is right or this is right, but I got to go one of the two ways, shake the dice, let's see, I'll take a chance over here. That's not faith. Faith is not merely an intellectual agreement with certain truths. Some people understand faith to be such, but it is not. So what then is biblical faith? Biblical faith is a heart trust in the promises of God. It is a heart trust in something which is objectively true. Not my subjective feeling about, I think this is right, I think this is true. No, it's something objective. Objective truth. And so when it comes to faith, it is trusting. It centers on the promises of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a heart response to truth. It is receiving into my life what is objectively true. There are promises of God in Jesus Christ that I build my life on from the heart. That is saving faith. Thinking in terms of faith as being a genuine trust, let me tell you a story. Back in the 19th century, there was a famous French acrobat who went by the name of Charles Blondin. He was an immensely gifted and talented professional. He had his first professional performance at the age of 5. Well, he came to the United States in the 1850s as a performer, high wire act. And while he was here, he ended up going to Niagara Falls. And he got the idea of crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Nobody had ever thought of it. I mean, if you thought of it, that's crazy stuff. But he was determined he was going to do it. So he had a special wire, special rope made. It was 3 1/4 inches in diameter, so you can imagine what it was. It stretched 1,100 feet, and from one end to the other, it dipped about 60 feet from the top in the middle and then back up the other side. So that rope was stretched across Niagara Falls. He was 160 feet above the water. And people were absolutely sure he was crazy. But he relentlessly promoted the event. You had to pay 25 cents to buy a ticket for his performance. And so the day came. It was the 30th of June, 1859, and it was a big day. There were thousands who were gathered for this thing. And so as he got ready, he stood in front of the crowd and said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" Well, only about 10% of the crowd said, "Yeah, we believe." But it was more of, "I sure hope so. Looks kind of risky to me. Yeah, sure, I believe you can cross." The rest didn't answer, the rest of the crowd, most of them. In fact, there were actually those newspaper reports said who heckled him. And so he went across the rope safely, without incident, came back, and he says to the crowd, "Now do you believe?" "Oh yeah, we saw you do it. We believe." Well, he said, "There's going to be more performances coming." So in the next several weeks, he made more crossings in some rather unique ways. He did a number of things to sell tickets and to grow the crowds. So he said, "Do you believe I can walk across on stilts?" Yeah, we saw you cross the other day." He actually went across Niagara Falls on the rope on stilts. He stuffed his feet into wicker baskets and went across. He went across blindfolded, believe it or not. He stood on a chair with one leg balanced on the rope over Niagara Falls. And my very favorite of what he did was one day he took a very small stove out on the rope and he cooked an omelet on the stove and he lowered it down to one of the numerous made-of-the-mist boats that was down below the falls. All kinds of just stunning, amazing things. Well, one day for his performance, he showed up with a wheelbarrow. And he said, "Do you believe I can take this wheelbarrow across and back?" And everybody who had seen these performances like, "Well, absolutely, yes, for sure." So he took the wheelbarrow, he pushed it across the falls, and he pushed it back. And then he said, do you believe I could push somebody across in the wheelbarrow? If somebody sat in there, you know, their legs hanging over the front end, do you believe I could do it? Oh, the crowd just went wild. Yes, we believe it. And he said to the closest guy who was the loudest, jump in. Guys go, oh, no, not me, not me. Okay, he had just said, I believe. Oh, we all believe. He didn't believe a thing. He didn't get in. The manager said, for Charles Blondin, said, I'll ride across. He jumped in, went across, came back without any incident whatsoever. See, here's my point. You may say, I believe. You may profess it loudly, but maybe for some of you, it's all theory and it's all words. It isn't until you get in the wheelbarrow, to use my illustration, that you actually believe. It's not until you actually rest the entire weight of your life upon Christ that you actually believe. It's only when you fully trust Jesus to carry you across the great chasm between time and eternity that you actually believe. What is faith? It is a heart trust in Jesus Christ that for time and eternity, he will carry you and bring you safely home. So I challenge you, is your life marked by a heart trust in Christ? Or is your faith merely an empty intellectual agreement with certain truths? So what is faith? Okay, question number two. So why is faith necessary? Well, it's because, as the Bible is very clear in many, many places, works will never get you to heaven. Works will never open the gates of heaven, no, not even a crack. It is only by God's grace. But there are those who subscribe to what I like to call American folk religion, who will basically say, you know, I'm a good person. Oh, don't misunderstand me, Pastor. I'm not perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I make mistakes. I sin, if you want to use that Bible word, yes. I'm not perfect. But basically, like everybody else, I basically have a good heart. I'm basically a good person. And that's all God's really looking for, of course. I mean, all God wants me to do is do the best I can, try to be kind to my neighbor, try to be a good citizen. That's, after all, what God is looking for. That's all that matters to him. So goes American folk religion. But those who express that kind of folk religion don't understand two very fundamental truths. The first one is, folks who profess that kind of belief do not understand, on the one hand, the radical holiness of God. God's holiness, infinitely different than what we call our goodness. Don't understand the absolutely inflexible demands of God's law. Because what does God demand of us in his law? Leviticus 11, be holy for I am holy, Leviticus says. Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Revelation 21, nothing impure will ever enter that holy city of Zion. And so those who adopt this American folk religion do not understand the demands of God's holy law, absolutely unachievable in any way whatsoever. And on the other hand, they do not understand the radical nature of sin. Sin is not something extraneous to us. Sin is not just a part of who we are. We're basically good, but there might be a little bit of sin there at the same time. I talked about this several weeks ago as we began this study on Rahab, that sin totally permeates the entire being for each one of us. And I quoted some of these verses several weeks ago. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Isaiah 64, all of our best, what Isaiah calls our righteousnesses. All of our best in God's sight is only as filthy rags. Romans 3, we spent some time working through a portion of Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. So when I understand God's utter holiness and the inflexible, absolute demands of his law. And when I understand my utter sinfulness, I realize then the utter absurdity of even imagining for a moment that I can bridge that infinite gulf between God in his holiness and me in my sinfulness. But what has God done? God has reached out to me in the person of Jesus Christ. We read that in our epistle lesson this morning. And that through the cross, God has bridged the chasm between me and God. The gospel hymn writer puts it this way: oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And so when I trust in what God has done, when I trust his promises, when I trust in Jesus, when I receive the Savior into my heart in a personal and a living way, when I know his life and his death is credited to my account, when I believe, when I exercise faith, then I am saved. Why is faith necessary? Because it's the only way to God. Question number three. So how does faith come? We saw it again in the epistle lesson this morning. The Bible's very clear. Faith is not self-generated. Nobody has a little spark of saving faith somewhere on the inside. Saving faith is totally alien to who we are by nature. What did Ephesians say? For by grace are you saved through faith. There's that word grace. There's that word faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What does the pronoun that refer to? When you look it up in a Greek New Testament in Greek grammar, the word that refers to both the grace and the faith. For by grace are you saved, not of yourself. By faith are you saved, not of yourself, Paul says. Faith is indeed God's gift from beginning to end. And how does that faith come? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Going back to our story in Joshua chapter 2 with the spies who were hiding out at her place, Rahab had nothing going for her. We saw that several weeks ago. We saw what her condition was, sinful, lost, under the judgment of God. She had nothing going for her except for one thing. She had heard of the God of Israel. Now, what Rahab heard about God was limited, but she trusted what she heard, what she knew to be true, and she was saved. I want you to notice Rahab's testimony. Did you know Rahab's testimony of salvation is in the Bible? It is. It's in our text in Joshua chapter 2. We find her creed. We find her personal testimony. And so here it is. So starting with verse 6, so she brought the spies, the two young men who were trapped in the city. She brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And then verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. By faith, Hebrews says. Notice, what was it that created faith? What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes by hearing. You notice what I've highlighted on the screen. Verse 10, for we have heard. Notice verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, for others it was just news, terrifying news. For her, it's like, this is the one true God of heaven and earth. I trust him. Her faith was created as she heard about the Lord. And where did she hear about these things? The irony of it is probably from her customers who were travelers who showed up at her establishment. Talk about grace. Talk about grace. And she mentions here, she heard about Egypt. We heard about this Red Sea thing. That was like awesome. What God can do that. And then she mentions just in recent days, two Amorite kings on the east bank of the Jordan, the Israelites totally annihilated both of them and their people. And now all of a sudden, these two spies show up at her place. And by their words, by their actions, they confirm everything that she's heard. And Rahab hears with her heart. She trusts what she hears, what little bit she knows at this point, and she is saved. Question number four. So if there is genuine faith, what does faith then produce? Again, it's in our epistle lesson in Ephesians. When faith is genuine, it always produces good works. Ephesians 2:10, the last verse of our reading this morning, saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. James, in his letter, chapter 2, James talks a lot about faith and works. And what he says is, if somebody says, I have faith, but they've got nothing in their life to back it up, then James says, your faith is a total delusion. Saving faith always gives concrete evidence in the life. We're not saved by works, but once we come to faith, works are the outflow of a true and saving relationship with the Lord. What's interesting in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, you can count how many times those two little words are used in Hebrews 11. But it's amazing in that chapter how many action verbs are in Hebrews 11. So for example, Abel offered, it says. Noah built. Abraham obeyed and went. Isaac blessed. Moses' parents hid him. Rahab welcomed the spies. When faith is genuine, it leads to action verbs. It leads to evidence in the life. Now, what's amazing about Rahab and her faith, part of her expression of faith is manifested by telling a lie. There's another irony of the story. In fact, actually three lies in one. And I want you to notice the text, starting in verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true. She's telling this to the police. True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. There's lie number two. I do not know where the men went. I mean, they're up on the roof of her house. She knows exactly where they are. Pursue them quickly. Maybe you'll be able to overtake them. One of the first fruits of Rahab's faith is a threefold lie, of all things. John Calvin, the great reformer, writes this. He says, it was the will of God that the spies should be delivered, but he did not approve of saving their lives by falsehoods. Well, nevertheless, Rahab's hiding of the spies and then lying to the authorities about it is a stupendous act of faith. The ethics of truth and falsehood never entered her mind. Think about her background. She didn't know the Ten Commandments. She didn't know the law of God. She knew none of it. How patient are we with new believers? When someone comes to faith in Christ, here they are at like the very beginning. How patient are we with them till they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth? None of these things ever occurred to Rahab that she was doing something wrong. But here's what I want you to hear, the good news. Is that it's not the strength of your faith that saves. In fact, faith may be weak, it may be imperfect, it may be faltering, it may be only a glimmer. But it is always the object of faith that saves. So the question is never, how perfect is your faith? How strong is your faith? Well, do we want our faith to mature? Of course we do. Do we want our faith to grow stronger? Of course we do. But that's not the ultimate question. The question is, how strong is the one in whom you have placed your faith? As weak and faltering as it may be, how strong is your Savior? The truth of what I'm saying was brought home to me some years ago when I was a professor at the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in the Twin Cities. The college campus is in one of the western suburbs of Minneapolis. It's in Plymouth, Minnesota. And the campus is right on Medicine Lake, beautiful lake, right on the east shore of Medicine Lake. Well, one year, we had a young student from Tanzania in East Africa, just south of Kenya. We had a student from Tanzania. He was married, left his wife and several small children behind for a year to come to the United States to get some Bible training so he could serve as a lay pastor. Well, he'd never been out of Africa. And so here he comes to school in Minnesota. Thinking about a Minnesota winter, I wonder what he would have thought about a typical, not this winter, but a typical Botno winter. I mean, he would have, he wouldn't have made it back to Africa, probably. But he came, and so he experienced winter for the first time. And he tried to explain to his kids back home what it's like with snow and ice. And the best explanation he had for them is like, okay, you know when you open the freezer and there's all this ice stuff encrusted in there? That's like what's everywhere around in Minnesota where I am at. That's the way he tried to explain it to him. Well, anyway, this was in probably January, February. One of the couple of the Bible college students who got to be friends had a great idea. And they said, let's take a picture of you out on the ice. Because your family and friends back in Africa will never believe that in America you can walk on water. Oh, this is a great place. And so he refused. He absolutely would not. He said, I'm going to drown if I go out on that lake. I'm never going to see my family again. This is crazy. This is dangerous. Well, the student said, look at these pickups out there. I mean, there are ice houses everywhere. There still are, you know, when you go to Medicine Lake in the wintertime. There's ice houses everywhere. I mean, there's pickup trucks everywhere. They said to him, how many tons of weight do you think is out there? And you're afraid of going through? They said, it's several feet thick. It's the dead of winter. Trust us, you're not going to go through. Well, they finally persuaded him, and he was frightened. So what he did was he didn't just stride out on the ice. He got down, like, okay, it's a little safe. Okay, yeah, that feels good. Then he felt a little bit more. Yeah, that's a little good. Okay, yeah, it seems solid. And he made his way tentatively, and he said to the couple students on shore, he said, okay, when I get out a little ways, I'm going to suddenly turn around. You take my picture before I go through, he said. And so he made his way, I don't remember how far it was, 10 yards or something like that. He didn't dare go like real far. He wasn't going out by the ice houses or the pickup trucks. But he went a little bit off the shore, and he stood up. They took a couple quick pictures, and he literally ran for safety to the shore. And he got to shore. It's like, oh, okay, I made it. I didn't drown. Oh, man. And I mean, that's literally the way he was. And I want to ask you the question, what was it that held him up? Was it his strong faith or the strong ice? It was the fact the ice was several feet thick. Let's say he had gone out in April. I know about this Minnesota stuff. I know about ice. Goes out in April. It's been a warm spring. The ice is like 1 inch thick. It's like, you know what? I have great faith. I'm going to walk out here, and I'm going to have a photo taken, and nothing bad's going to happen to me. He walks out there with great confidence. He goes through the ice, and because he can't swim, he drowns. Why did he drown? Oh, he didn't have enough faith. Had nothing to do with not having enough faith. It's the fact he walked out on ice an inch thick in April. That was the problem. He placed his faith in the wrong thing. So here it is. Here's my point. In the spiritual realm, the question is never, how strong is your faith? That's not the ultimate question, but where is your faith placed? You can have a weak and wavering faith, but if it's placed in a strong and mighty Savior, all is well. If you place your faith in the wrong object, your goodness, religious interests, yourself, it will always lead to spiritual destruction. But when your faith is placed in Christ, On Christ the solid rock I stand, the hymn writer puts it. All right, when your faith is placed in Christ, all is well. Your faith may be weak, it may be timid, it may be faint, be that as it may. But what carries you safely through life, what lands you safely on that distant shore, is the one in whom you trust. So are you trusting Christ today? And if not, will you by faith, personally, receive him today? Will you this day rest in his finished work for you? And will you be saved? Let's pray together. Ah, Lord, we're thankful that our salvation is in your hands from A to Z. From eternity, you've loved us. Our names in the book of life, the scripture says, even before the universe existed. And Lord, then in time you call us to yourself. Your grace is showered upon us. You grant us even the gift of faith to believe. We hear your word in one way or another, and we respond to, we believe what we hear, and we are saved, and we are secure in your care and your keeping. How grateful we are, Lord, for all of that. Thank you for this lesson from this most unlikely of saints, and yes, a saint. Lord, one day there'll be a lot of amazing people that we'll meet in glory. Be interesting firsthand to hear Rahab's story one day. But as Hebrews says, by faith, the Bible puts her in the same category as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, and a whole host of others. We wouldn't put her in the same category, but you do. And so thank you, Lord, that for any of us, when we trust you with whatever understanding we have, how limited it may be, but when our faith is attached, anchored in you, we have eternal life, and you will always see us through. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.